Thank you again for this church, for the opportunity to come together and to study your word together. Thank you, Lord, that you have a good plan for our lives. That being here this morning is part of it. And so I pray that you would speak to us, that you would refresh us. Some of us are worn down from the holidays. Fill us back up. Lord, some of us are celebrating. I pray that you keep that going. Some are discouraged. I pray that you would begin to comfort and encourage what's going on with them. But Lord, today we all need to hear you. We need to hear that one thing you have for us. So please speak. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, what you look at will determine where you're going, right? We kind of know this is a basic principle. I remember this being driven home to me literally when I was about 15 years old. I had my permit. It was about this time of year. We were going to Grandma's house one evening. She lived in Texarkana. We lived in the Dallas area. So we were going down, and there was construction on Interstate 30 at that point. And so we're on this two-lane under construction road. And my dad, you know, one evening sticks me behind the wheel saying, okay, you got a permit. You got to start practicing. So we're driving along in the dark, and as we're heading along the little two-lane road, we're going, and all of a sudden my dad screams. He's in the front seat because my mom was too afraid. She's in the back seat cowering in fear. And he reaches over and grabs the wheel, pulls me over a little bit because I was drifting, heading directly into the other lane into what appears to be an oncoming semi. And so as he grabs it, and I'm having to think, what just happened here? I started staring at the semi coming at me. And before I knew it, I was staring at the semi coming at me, right? What you stare at, what you look at, what you see shapes where you go, what you become, who you are, all those kind of things. And so it's critical that we see the right things. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we see the right things? Make sure we see clearly. And really, at the end, what I'm going to give you is two questions. You can see it on your outline. It's the sixth point. We're not going to get there for a little while, so if you are going to take a nap, now's the time. But that's okay. Just don't leave, you know. Just hang in there. But these two questions, I think, will help you see well heading into this new year, okay? So we're going to grab your Bible. Mark 8 is where we're going. We're deep into Jesus' ministry years. Mark chapter 8, we'll start in we'll kind of look at most of the chapter. We'll kind of work our way through parts of it. But in it, the center of the chapter, around chapter verse 17, is this machine gun of questions from Jesus. He just starts firing questions right and left. And he's with his disciples at this point in time. They're out in a boat in the middle of a lake. And we're going to drop into the middle of conversation. We're going to look at the questions, and then we're going to back out, and we'll look at the whole story and why. So verse 17, Mark chapter 8, middle of this conversation, take a look. It says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? He just fed a bunch of people with bread. Do you still not see, or do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Pow, 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 all these questions. And then he goes into a little miracle setting, and he asks another one. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? That's really the ultimate question here. Jesus peppers them with 12 different ways to ask the same question, and here's the question. Don't you get it? Do you see anything? What is your vision looking like? How are you seeing these days? And specifically, how are you seeing Jesus? And this whole center section of this chapter is to really ask that one simple question. Don't you see me? How do you see me? How clear is your vision? After all these years we've spent together, don't you understand who I am? And that's Jesus' primary concern for us. He wants us to see him. He wants you to know him and who he is and what he is like. That's what drives him here. And in this setting and in this place and in this day, there are some who get it and some who don't. Some who see it, some who don't. But none of us see it crystal clear yet. No matter whether how much you see, there's more to be seen. And it's this gap of what's wrong in our vision of Jesus that gives us so much trouble. right? You can be right for a big piece, but if you're missing something, it will still send you astray a little bit. So all of these questions sound like Jesus is ticked. He's not. This all comes from a very loving place where he is just oozing out saying, I want you to see me. You know, and again, as we're going to head into this new year, that's the hope, that you'll see Jesus more clearly than you ever have. Because if we get the question wrong, we're in big, big trouble. So all of Mark 8 is revolving around this one question of how you see Jesus. Now, with that in mind, go back to the beginning of the chapter. Let's look at the context and how this all develops. All right? Chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. I love these people. I really care about them. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now as we look at this, let me just pause for a second here. As we look at this, what you need to recognize is this is the second time Jesus has healed a big crowd. Or fed a big crowd. A few chapters before, he fed 5,000. That tends to be the story we know the most. We hear about the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 took place down in Jewish territory. The feeding of the 4,000 takes place out in Gentile territory. The kind of the non-Jews, the outcasts, the outsiders. So Jesus is doing the same miracle of feeding in both places, so that everybody gets the message of who he is. It's not for the special few. It's for the inside and the outside. It's for those who know the truth and those who don't know the truth. And so he's about to feed the 4,000 in a somewhat different, somewhat similar way as he did before. So it says in verse 4, his disciples answers, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? He says, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. So he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. And they had a few small fish as well. We don't know how many in the feeding of the 5,000. We know how many loaves and fish, but not here. Right? So there's a few small fish as well. And he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied, like most of you were on Christmas Day, right? You ate till you couldn't move, and then they said dessert. You said, yes, please, right? And then you've been eating way too much. You go by and you're getting a little handful of Chex Mix all day long when you shouldn't be. At least that's what I'm doing. All right. They're satisfied. They're beyond satisfied, just like we do. All right. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, let me just pause here for a second. If you're going to see Jesus well, there's a couple of things we need to pay attention to here. Because in these stories, you had the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. There's a lot of similarities, right? They both have a big crowd, different number, 4,000 versus 5,000. The menu's the same. It's loaves and fish. The number of loaves and fish Jesus starts with is different for each crowd, but the menu's the same. The disciples still pass everything out and pick up the leftovers, and everybody's happy. But there's a bunch of differences. There's the Gentiles versus the Jews. Different numbers of bread and fish. When they finished the 5,000, they picked up 12 baskets, 12 small personal baskets full of leftovers for the disciples. When they finished up feeding the 4,000, they picked up 7 big baskets full of leftovers. So the leftovers look a little bit different. And in the feeding of the 4,000, he does not organize them. Feeding of the 5,000, he says, break everybody in these little kinds of groups, get them all to sit in that numbers, we'll feed them, it'll all be great. And here's what I want you to see. If you're going to see Jesus clearly, there is a danger you need to be aware of. And it's this, is that we have to remember what Jesus has done, but don't expect him to repeat it. Okay? Remember what he's done, just don't expect him to repeat it. Jesus is full of surprises. He is always doing things differently. he often says the same thing, but he rarely does the same thing, right? He never changes. Jesus never changes. As you see him, he's the same, always the same. His character is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He will always be who he has always been. But what he does is constantly changing. His methods vary all over the map. Yeah, right? I mean, in this story, we see the feeding of the two crowds, totally different. In a minute, I'm going to have you look at a healing of a blind man. You track through all of the different blind man specific stories we see of Jesus healing a blind man. Some he speaks to, others he touches, one he spits on. I mean, it's completely different. There's no formula for how he heals blind man. And the one he's going to look at today, he uses spit, but he uses spit completely different. Sometimes he spits on the ground and makes a little mud pie. Sometimes he spits on his hand and smacks it. Sometimes he spits directly in the eyeballs. There is no formula. Okay? This is critical. Jesus never changes, but what he does changes constantly. His mercies are new every morning. That means he's going to work in a fresh way in your life every day. Jesus loves creativity. You are not part of a spiritual assembly line. Jesus has no cookie cutter mold where he is stamping out Christians. Everything he does is unique. Now, that means two things that are critical for us if we're going to see Jesus. The first one is pretty easy, right? We're about to leave 2015. We're about to roll over into 2016, right? Jesus did wonderful things in your life last year. He's going to do wonderful things in your life next year. They're not going to be the same things, right? Whatever he did last year, that's great. But he's not going to do the same thing next year. Yeah, and you need to and here's the thing, it's so complicated. You need to remember what he did last year and forget what he did last year. Right? Right, you need to remember that. You need to drive a stake in the ground. You need to write journal stuff over, write songs about it, celebrate it, tell all your friends. But the temptation is you begin to memorialize what he did and then expect him to do the exact same thing next year. And it's just not the way he rolls. And the danger is that when you're in some critical moment of your life and God shows up and he does some huge thing, what you want to do is pull back. The next time there's a big thing, another big crisis going on, you want to go, okay, here was step 1, 2, 3, and 4. I need to make sure to do step 1, 2, 3, and 4 so I get the exact same thing. It doesn't work that way. See, we keep trying to repeat the experience, and we keep trying to go to the same place and pray in the same way and use the same words and get the same mindset so that God will do. And what we're trying to do is find those magic formulas that kind of force God to do what we want him to do. And there is not one. God, whatever God did last year, he's going to do something completely different this year. Even if you have the exact same need, he is going to meet that need differently. So you need to remember it. On some level, remember it, treasure it, hang on to it. And at another level, you need to forget it because he's not doing the same thing. So that's pretty straightforward. There's no formula. There's no code to break. But the second application of this principle is a little more touchy. It's a little more sensitive, I think. And it's this, is that Jesus isn't going to work in your life the same way he worked in your friend's life. You hear me? Jesus, we're not cookie cutters. He's going to do something in yours, and he's going to do something totally different in theirs. And that's all well and good until we get any of this comparison thing going on, right? And we start looking around and saying, why didn't he answer my prayer for my child the way he answered their prayer for their child? Why didn't he help me get on top of this temptation the way he helped them get on top of their temptation? Why didn't he provide the same kind of job for me that he provided for, you see where I'm going with this thing? And we start looking around and thinking, well, why is what he's doing in my life often not as good as what we see him doing in somebody else's life? But he's going to do totally unique things in everybody's life. And sometimes we start looking around, especially if you're beginning to grow somewhat as a Christian, you're beginning to follow Jesus a little bit, and your life is changing, but your friend's life isn't changing in exactly the same way or the same pace. And we start comparing, going, well, they need to get their life together like I have my life together, but maybe God's just doing something different in their life. Jesus is always going to do a unique work in your life at his own unique time frame. You are the unique rose that he's growing. You are the unique snowflake. And praise God, you're not a cookie cutter that he's just camping out Christians. He's going to do a unique thing. All right, so remember and forget. You know, don't expect a repetition. All right, and an additional lesson if we're going to see Jesus. Now, this next scene kind of cracks me up. I love this. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. All right, they do this all the time. To test him, they ask him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. He says what he always says. Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given. You want a sign? No sign? No. Right? Then he left them, got back in the boat, crossed to the other side. So, feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, you with me? Then the Pharisees show up and say, can we have a sign? He's kind of going, I mean, in my mind, 4,000 just ate loaves and fish. What do you want from me? Right, well, no, we want something really special. Well, no. Not only no, just no. And he gets on the boat. By the way, this phrase here, you might want to underline this. First four words of verse 13, this is terrifying. Then he left them. Well, those are terrifying words, aren't they? He left them. It's not our point. It just strikes me as such a harsh statement. He left them. They were not open to what he was doing, and he left them. Got in the boat and went to the other side. Verse 14. The disciples, now follow this crazy story. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Does this not strike anybody as an odd thing to be concerned about? Really? Really? You know, they're in the boat, they're going, we have no bread. What will we do? Except for one loaf. They had one loaf they had with them in the boat, which still, I'm kind of going, the math on this thing is not complicated. Seven loaves, 4,000. One loaf, 1,225 at tops. This is no problem for Jesus. So they're in the boat, and they have no bread. And Jesus begins to speak. And he says, be careful. Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. You see what he's saying. He just had this conversation with the Pharisees. Their unbelief is rampant. And Jesus says, beware of the yeast, the leaven. The leaven is this substance that begins to get in and infect. So he's saying, beware of this infectious thinking, the infecting influence of the Pharisees. Beware, or it'll contaminate you, spread throughout all who you are, and it will ruin your life. So beware of all of their terrible thinking. And look at verse 16. And they discussed with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Right? I don't know what the cause is. I don't know if it's an age thing. Could be. Don't know if it's a male-female thing. Certainly a possibility. Don't know if we're just too busy and distracted, not paying close attention. But it's an oddity that of late, in the last year or so, Susan and I are having more and more conversations that sound a lot like this. Right? One of us is talking about something. And the other one is misunderstanding, and now we begin to have a conversation, and we're both talking, and we'll talk for 5 minutes, 10 minutes sometimes, but we're both talking about something completely different until one of us finally says, what are you talking about? And well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about this. Well, I'm talking about that. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. And it's just kind of like, and half the time we just fall out laughing. The other half, we don't fall out laughing. So, I mean, it's, you know,
right? I mean, right? You understand this? And I mean, it's just the oddest thing. I suspect that we know each other so well after all these years that we kind of half listen and start filling in the gaps, right? Isn't that what we do? We just half listen and we fill in the gaps. One of my friends wants to write a book entitled "Things I Thought You Said," which I think is a great title. You know, I was out with him, and we were in California for a workshop. A bunch of guys out, we're going around and doing our thing, and we're driving around, and so we're trying to find our way in a strange place, and so we needed to turn around, and one of the guys said, "You can't turn around there; it's a gated community." But what my friend heard him say was, "You can't turn around there; it's a gay community." To which he's going, "Well, what difference does that make? Can't we, you know? I mean, it says things I thought you said." So look at the quote at the top of your outline. I love this. "I know that you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." How many people are having those conversations? Right, right. That's what's going on in the boat. Right? Jesus says, there's an infecting influence of yeast, which is similar to bread. And they're going, "Jesus says we have no bread. What are we going to do? We have no bread. You have any bread? I've got one loaf. What are we going to do?" Which is so hysterical because they're sitting in the same boat with Jesus, right? And they're having this conversation about bread and what Jesus said and everything else. And Jesus is kind of going, "Hello, I can hear you. I'm right here," right? Look at verse 17. Because in verse 17, or I believe that's right. I've lost my verses. Where did it go? All right, I'm in trouble. All right. Well, anyway, he says, "I can hear you," and I'm not talking about that. All right, but here's the point I want you to grab. Make sure you're paying attention to what Jesus is actually saying. Right? "I'm right here. I hear you. Why don't they just turn around and look at Jesus and say, 'Jesus, we only have the one loaf. Are you going to multiply this one?'" Or to say, "Jesus, you're talking about yeast and Pharisees, and we're talking about bread. What's going on here?" We tend to process the life out of our life. It's not unusual for us to obsess and think about all of these things going on and what we should do and what we shouldn't do and how does this work and where are we going and what is Jesus doing. But we don't stop long enough to say, "Jesus, what are you doing? Would you clarify?" And when we do ask, half the time we go running off without staying long enough to listen. And our conversations with Jesus become an awful lot like my conversations with Susan, where we're half listening and we're starting to fill in the blanks of the conversation in ways that don't make sense. And after a while, we look back at Jesus going, "What are you talking about?" And he's going, "What are you thinking?" Right? Because we're not listening. I really do think we are so infected by the multitasking mindset that we believe the lie that we can work on our phone or our computer and listen well. And we can't. So we're trying to drive and talk to Jesus, or keep an eye on the weather and talk to Jesus, or whatever it is, instead of saying, "Jesus, what do I do?" And taking a step back and sitting down long enough in quiet to say, "Jesus, let me just listen for a while. What are you saying to me? What is all this about in my life? What are you doing? Who are you for me right here?" And so one of my challenges for you guys moving into the next year is slow this puppy down a little bit. Tap the brakes, make room to listen, make time to sit, and don't try to multitask with Jesus. It's just not a good situation. It just doesn't work real good. Because Jesus really wants you to see. Because here's the other reality that we're going to see in this thing, is that if you begin to get a fuzzy idea about Jesus, you know, fuzzy seeing leads to fuzzy living. The clarity of your sight determines the quality of your life. It's just that simple. And when it comes to seeing what Jesus has for us, that's pretty critical.
right? The clarity of your sight determines the quality of your life. Because, I mean, it's just a logical progression. Fuzzy sight leads to fuzzy loving, which leads to fuzzy following, which leads to fuzzy living. And so if we're fuzzy on the front end, we're going to be way off base at the end. And so Jesus, this is really important. Jesus has just asked all these questions, right? Where, you know, what do you see? How do you understand? What's going on? He asks all of these questions going along in here. And then all of a sudden, he begins to give them an acted out parable. Look at verse 22. Jesus begins to teach it in a tangible way. So after all of this conversation in the boat, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Right? You got the context, feed of the 4,000, Pharisees, confusion over the over the bread. Jesus says, "What do you see?" And immediately a blind man shows up. He comes into the village. Some of the friends say, "Okay, Jesus is here. Get our blind buddy, let's go." And they all show up over there and they bring the guy to Jesus. Because that's usually how it works. People that see Jesus want other people to see Jesus. And you're here this morning, probably, because someone in your life, somewhere along the line, saw Jesus and said, "Come with me, I want you to see Jesus." And so now that you see Jesus, maybe you can begin to help other people see Jesus. But Jesus does a very interesting thing. This is a very unique, one-of-a-kind miracle. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Now, this is a very tender thing. There's a mob of people. Jesus takes the blind guy and takes him alone, probably with his friends, it doesn't really say, and it might be totally alone or with his disciples. I sense the disciples. And they all go outside of town. And so Jesus takes him, leads him outside out of the village so they're all alone. This is an intimate and personal miracle because Jesus is teaching a specific lesson to a group of specific people. Now, then, we'll follow the miracle. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Right? Now, Jesus spits on his eyes. Again, Jesus has used spit a lot of different ways. He has spit on the ground and made mud pies for some people. He has spit on his fingers and stuck him in ears. And now, you know, he spits directly in this man's eyes, which raises a lot of questions. Am I right? Right? I mean, did he warn the guy first? Did he say, "Sir, I'm going to be spitting in your eyes, so you might want to brace yourself for that"? I mean, I really appreciate when I go to the doctor's office or the nurse and they give you a little bit of a warning. They say, "This is going to be cold." Or, "I'm going to give you a little stick." Or, "This is going to hurt so bad you're going to want to cry like a little girl." Anything at all, just a warning. But it's when they take that stethoscope out and slam it, oh! You know, they don't give you any warning for that. And so I wonder, did he warn him? I wonder, are the guy's eyes open or closed? Does it make a difference if you're blind? And since he's spitting in both eyes, was this a one-timer? Or did he spit in each eye separately? Right, because if it's a one-timer, this is impressive. Right, I mean, this is the loogie of all loogies. That, I mean, whoosh, covers the whole eyeballs. I mean, was Jesus known as the healing spitter? Right, I mean, and how weird is this whole thing? I mean, there is some weird, there was some thought back in the day that there was something therapeutic about human saliva, which I think we actually buy into. Because when your little kid falls and gets hurt, what do you say? "Would you like me to kiss it?" And what does that really boil down to? "Would you like me to get some human spit on your bobo? Because you'll feel better," right? If you hit your thumb with a hammer, what do? After you've said all the things you shouldn't have, you stick it right in your mouth, don't you? No matter how dirty the thing is, because you think somehow. And we know that dogs lick their wounds. Of course, they lick other stuff, and I don't know if we should go there. But then Jesus asked this question: "Do you see anything?" Didn't he just heal him? Didn't he just do the whammo on him? And look at verse 24. He looked up and said, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around." See what he's saying? Yeah, I couldn't see anything. And now I can see fuzzy. And everybody's going, whoa, this has never happened. This is the only miracle in the scriptures that involves a process. Two steps. Why is that? Jesus says a word, the storm's calm. Jesus lays a hand on a lame person, they get up and dance. He touches and the fever goes away. And here he spits and touches and the guy can't see very well. Why is that? Is it that the resistance to Jesus is so intense it takes a double dose? Is it that the Jesus' power is weakening? Is he just tired? Did he not have any coffee? Has he been up late like you guys have? Right? Or is this guy like really blind? Not a little blind, but not just mostly blind, but all blind. Now, this isn't a two-for-one sale. Jesus did this on purpose. Everything Jesus did is on purpose. The miracle is a parable. The two-step process is for the audience, not for the man. It's for you and I, not for the guy. Jesus could have healed him and been done with it, but the disciples are having a really hard time seeing clearly. And so Jesus heals a guy who says, hey, I couldn't see at all. Now I can see something, but I don't see clearly. To where Jesus saying, guys, that's you. That's us. You used to be blind, and now you can see, but your sight is not complete yet. You see Jesus, but he's still fuzzy. And the fuzziness messes up our lives. And so what Jesus is saying is, keep seeing. Keep opening your eyes so that you can see. Don't settle for what you see so far. And so verse 25, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And then this odd statement, Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Don't go show those people. And Jesus trying to show him and the disciples and us that we're like the blind man. And if you're going to see, you have to first admit that you cannot. What gets us in trouble, especially as longtime Christ followers, is we start thinking, I really get it. I really get it. And now you're in danger. It's when you can say day by day, I can't see, Jesus. I need you to open my eyes, Jesus. Daniel Kahneman once said that we're blind to our blindness. We have very little idea of how little we know. We're not designed to know how little we know. We don't know the gap between what we know and don't know. But Jesus does. See, that's the great news. He gets it. He sees the gap. And here's the final thing I want you to see before we get to the questions. Jesus wants you to see him. All this whole thing is about Jesus saying, see me, right? He wants you to see him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand him. He wants you to have a relationship. He wants you to get it. Jesus wants to know you and be known by you, and he wants us to find him. The whole Bible and all of church history is God progressively revealing himself so that we can go, aha, that's who you are. It's the great game of hide and seek, except he's not trying to hide. He's like the parent of the three-year-old playing a good game of hide and seek, where they get behind the door with their foot sticking out, going, so that when the kids run around the corner, and which is so fun to me. I love this. My little grandkids run up, and what they run up and they say is this. They run up to me after I've done that, and they go, you found me. Isn't that what we say to the Lord? You found me. You found me. Because he's not hiding so that we can't find him. He's saying, here I am. I want you to see me. He's not trying to make it tough. Jesus wants so desperately for you to see him and for it to change your life. And that leads finally to the two questions I would encourage you to ask this coming year. I have found these questions to be so helpful. I've begun to ask them in all kinds of settings, and I've begun to use them for my own life and in groups with individuals, whatever. And there's no magic to it, but they kind of come right out of the passage. But here they are. This is the question I began to use over the last several months. The first question is this, is where have I seen God at work? Where have I seen God at work? Not just how was my day, not just what happened, but on this day, where did God move? What did he do? When you start to look for God in your life, you begin to realize he's everywhere. He's doing all kinds of things in your life. I have had so much fun sitting with guys at lunch, and I did this one night at an elder meeting, and I did this all where we just had time, and I said, where have you seen God? One night I asked that at an elder meeting, and an hour and a half later, we were still trying to unravel all the stuff that God had done. Ask it. It's a great question. The second question is just the flip side of that, right? Is where do I need to see God work? Where do I need God to work in my life? What is God doing? And the other one is, what do I need God to do? And that, of course, becomes your prayer thing. God, where do I need you to work? I think there's incredible value in starting each day or ending each night or both with these two questions. Where have I seen God? Where do I need God? And again, ask him to yourself. Ask him of each other. Ask him over lunch. Ask him in your ministry teams. Ask him in your small groups. Ask these questions. It'll change your life. Because you'll begin to go, oh, I see him more clearly. And that changes how you live. Jesus wants you to see him. He's not hiding. He longs for a relationship where there's no fuzziness between you. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Jesus, for the crazy things you do, like healing a guy in two steps and spitting in his eye and all that kind of stuff. It just cracks me up. I thank you for your sense of humor. That you find funny, creative ways to teach us, Lord. And I thank you that you are so patient that when we don't see you, you just keep working to show us that we don't and open our eyes to see. Lord, we can't see clearly, literally, unless you spit in our eyes and touch us. And we invite you to do that. We invite you to show us how little we see. And then open our eyes so that in wonder, we can see more of your majesty and character. Thank you for what you've done, and I can't wait to see what you do. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.